The sweet psalmist David picked up his pen of illumination and dipped it in the ink of inspiration and penned this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to contend today that those who trust the Father as shepherd will be empowered by the Spirit of Christ to walk in tranquility in the midst of turbulence. Those who trust the Father as shepherd will be empowered by the Spirit of Christ to walk in tranquility in the midst of turbulence. The triune God is replete, is completely present in this 23rd Psalm. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is there. In fact, the Psalm opens up with the Father. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The Psalm closes with the Father. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So God is the bookends for this psalm. The Son is anticipated in this psalm. For when we read in Zechariah 13 and 7, Jesus, 1,000 years later, will fulfill this psalm. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will scatter. Jesus himself will say in John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. And then Peter will lift up this great word in 1 Peter 5 and 4 and say he is the chief shepherd. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and 20 that he is the chief shepherd. And so the Son is anticipated in this psalm. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, God as Holy Spirit, the vision is greatly diminished and the volume is tremendously decreased. In fact, in this psalm, oftentimes, the Spirit is the neglected God. We don't see him and we don't hear him, but he is present because God cannot be, in a sense, trichotomized. He is the one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. It is Philip Melanchthon, who was an associate of Martin Luther, one of the great architects of the Protestant Reformation movement, who says in his Loci Communes, Commonplaces, he says to know Christ is to know his benefits. That is, to know his attributes, to know his traits, to know his characteristics, to know what he does. You want to know where he is in the Bible? Then look at his bio and see what he does in salvation history. I think the same thing can be said about the Holy Spirit. To know the Holy Spirit is to know his benefits, his attributes, his characteristics, his traits. And we see him. In fact, all you need to do is just dust for phenomenological fingerprints. Just dust for pneumatological fingerprints. You will see the Spirit of God all over the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The Spirit leads. John 16 and 13 tells us, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead us into all truth. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us. There he is again. For John 16 and 7 says that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. He causes us to be able to be led by the still waters. The waters are still so that we can drink from them. For he is the living water, and he is that water that springeth up unto everlasting life, and our bellies shall overflow with the springs of the living water. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. That great word of restoration. It's a word that speaks of God restoring our joy. In fact, that's really what David is talking about in Psalm 51, verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy, not my salvation, but the joy of thy salvation. Joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And joy is not happiness. Happiness is based upon things that are positively happening. But when things are not positively happening, you still have joy, because that comes even in the presence of adversity and difficulty. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Spirit of God has one ultimate purpose: to glorify Jesus Christ. There you see it in John chapter 16, verse 14, where the Lord says about the Spirit that when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me. And in John 15 and 26, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will testify of me. And therefore, the Spirit of God is the public relations manager for Christ. He's the MC for Christ. He is the one Ed McMahon for Johnny Carson. Here's Johnny. The Spirit says, here's Jesus. I've come to expose him. I've come to lift him up. In fact, if the Spirit failed to do that, he would really be unemployed, because that is his major assignment. Yay, 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 yay. There is now this movement to the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear the evil, because Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1 and 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. I will not fear the evil, because you are with me. The Spirit is with us, but even more than that, as Jesus will say about the Spirit in John 14 and 7, he will not only be with you, he will be in you in John 14, 17. And then not only is he with you and in you, he is there in order to demonstrate that he is Christ only in the presence of the Spirit dwelling in us. It is in Graham Lotz who tells us that when God is seen as Father, he is God without skin. Because John 4:24 says God is spirit. Therefore, he's God without skin. But in the incarnate Christ, he is God with skin. For John 1:14 tells us that the word Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We could feel him, and we could touch him, and we could see him, and we could hear him. He is God with skin. As Eugene Peterson says in his Message Bible, that the word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood so that we can have fellowship with him. But the Spirit is God who gets inside of our skin, who lives in us, who walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we are his own. And therefore, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need to not fear evil because he's with us, his rod. Oh, the sheep need not be terrified by mountain lions and coyotes and hyenas because the shepherd is packing. He's got his rod. You want some of this? Come on here. I'm here to protect the sheep. Thy rod and your staff comforts me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Kings were anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. In fact, David himself was anointed. He knew that there were times when he would anoint the sheep because of the irritating bugs that would be on the nose and the face of the sheep. He would pour oil mixed with sulfur and tar and smear it on their faces and noses to relieve them of irritation. The important thing about this anointing is David understood that God could anoint you before he would appoint you. David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16 to be the king of Israel. And Saul was still alive when David was anointed. And sometimes God will anoint you, but you haven't received your appointments. Don't rush ahead and make way for yourself. Don't undercut anybody. Don't step on anyone. Wait on your appointment. He will anoint you. He will prepare you. And then he will appoint you. Some of you may be waiting for that promotion. Let God appoint you. Some of you may be waiting for your husband or your wife. Let God appoint you. Because if you appoint yourself, you may get what you want, but you won't want what you get. And it's hard to unget what you got. So let God appoint you. Some of you may be waiting for your ministry appointment. Let God appoint you. It may be a delay, but it's not a divine denial. He will get you there on time. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. I can't contain it all. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to put this commercial out. I ain't gonna finish all of this during this service. So if you want to hear the rest of it, get the tape, or I'll see you at the 11:11 service. To know Christ is to know his benefits, his attributes, his characteristics, and its traits. It is Jonathan Edwards, who is considered to be the greatest Protestant theologian ever born on American soil, who says that God is a sweet and holy society, an eternal fellowship, a mutuality of reciprocity, that God has forever known himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a sweet and holy society. Which really means that when God does anything, he does it in his triune nature. He does it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not as a trichotomized God. It is John Newton who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, who was delivered from owning slaves and selling slaves, who says that since there is no jealousy in Trinity, it is impossible to overpraise the Son and to dishonor the Father and the Spirit in the adoration of Christ. There are no Trinitarian turf wars. In fact, you hear what Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 and 11. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, a thing to be competed for, a thing to be grasped. But instead, he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and condescended and was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Not competing with God for preeminence and for prominence, but going from exaltation to humiliation. But God didn't let him stay in humiliation. He raised him back up to exaltation, for God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things on earth, things in heaven, and things underneath earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, I want to say to you, and I want to say it to myself, that those who trust the Father as shepherd are empowered by the Spirit of Christ to walk in tranquility, peace, in the midst of turbulence. Therefore, we ought to sing with all of our hearts when we look at the truth of this text. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen, amen. The Lord is. Dr. E.V. Hill picked up a Bible as he was making a trip from the East Coast to the West Coast to return back to Los Angeles and to his church, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church, and he was tired, had a lot on his mind, and didn't want anyone to talk to him. He understood that when you picked up the Bible and you didn't want anybody to talk with you, that your wishes would be fulfilled. And no one talked to him. He opened up the 23rd Psalm, and he started reading, "The Lord is." And for 4.5 hours or more, he got stuck on the isness of God. The Lord is the eternal nowness of God. The Lord is. It's really what Moses heard the Lord say in Exodus 3 and 14. I am that I am. And what he was really saying was this. And I know it's not good grammar, but it's wonderful theology. I am that I was. I am that I is. I am that I will be. In other words, I never was and I never will be. I just am. It's his amness, it's his eternal nowness. We get so troubled when we read Hebrews 13 and 8. We can talk about his wasness, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. And we can talk about his will-be-ness, the same forevermore. But our struggle is with his isness. Jesus Christ the same today, the here and now. Not the here to before, here to before, or the hereafter, but the here and now. It's what David is saying throughout the Psalms when he writes. He writes in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. He writes in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. He writes in Psalm 46 and 1, God is our refuge and strength. God wants us to update our testimony. Too many of us are talking about what God has done and what God will do. What is God doing now? Deal with his eternal nowness. It is Richard Lisher who teaches at Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina, who writes a book and deals with, in this particular book, the end of words. He treats this passage in Exodus 3:14. He says, you ever notice that when God says, I am that I am, that there is no adjective there, just a verb and a noun. I am that I am, a verb and a noun, no adjective. And an adjective is supposed to modify and describe the noun, but there is no noun there is no adjective to describe the noun that's there. He says, when you have a great noun, you don't need an adjective. And the greatest noun that we have is God. How do you describe God? Well, he's good. Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger-licking good. How do you talk about the greatness of God? You get lost and you start doing like Martin Luther. You start having an episode of lisping, baby talk. You're stumbling over your words because no one can articulately talk about the greatness of God. And here David says, the Lord is. What is the Lord to you, Brother Rick? The Lord is. Sister, the Lord is. Power. your comforter. My wife, what is the Lord? Oh, faithful. My brother, what is he? Oh, my brother, what is it? What is it, sister? Right there, right, that beautiful lady. He's what? Comfort, my brother. Oh, listen to him. He said, look, I'm just going to just go all the way to the end. He's everything. Well, the Lord is. You've got to know who he is. The Lord is my shepherd. This is sanctified selfishness. In every psalm in which the shepherd is related to people, it is always expressed in a sense of plurality. The Lord is our shepherd. Not, this is the only place in all of the psalms where the shepherd is related to people where it is expressed in singularity. The Lord is my shepherd. You and I must come to a place where we talk about his relationship to us individually. Like Job says in Job 19 and 25 through 27, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and after the skin worms have devoured my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall not behold another. He's my Redeemer. You've got to be able to say, just like Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, I know in whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You've got to be able to be like that blind man in John 9:25, who had been born blind, born without ever seeing the rose in its crimson splendor, born without ever seeing the lily in her purple purity. And Jesus takes and sets up a pharmaceutical practice on the side of the road and spits in a man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He comes back and he's seeing. The church boss has asked him, how did you see? He says, well, a man by the name of Jesus did this. And I went and washed, obeyed, and I came seeing. And they said, well, he is a devil. He's a blasphemer. The man hadn't been to Beeson Divinity School. He didn't have any understanding of Christology. He just said, well, he may be a sinner. He may not be. I don't know that. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You've got to be able to say what the Lord has done for you and is doing to you and will be doing through you, even when time has fallen exhausted at the feet of eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A little girl quoted this psalm. She misquoted it, but she gave great theology. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. What more do I want? I think that's right. You said it right there. He's everything. What more do you want if he is your shepherd? In fact, you have someone, Rick was leading us in, I must tell Jesus. It's not an option. It's a necessity. All of my trials, I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone. Here is the shepherd who takes and makes us to lie down in green pastures, because sheep will not lie down in pastures where there is the danger of the approaching of coyotes and mountain lions and hyenas and animals of prey. And the grass, they will not eat brown grass. They want green grass. So the shepherd makes them to lie down in green pastures, safe from the onslaught and the approach of danger. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along, where the cool waters flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still still waters. Lord, help me to finish at least verse 2. Beside still waters, sheep cannot drink from rapidly flowing streams. And so a wise shepherd will come to the bank and take large boulders and dam up a section so that water that's flowing fast cannot take and come into that area that is protected and reserved for the stillness of the water. And the sheep will stand on the shore and sip from still water, because still water is not stagnant water. And David did this many times because he was anticipating what God does for us. We will never know into eternity how many banks God has dammed up for us to keep us from drowning, to keep us from danger, to keep us from death. Life is so busy. We are bustling and hustling, and God takes and dams up the bank and gives us still water so that we can sip from it. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. It almost looks as if God has made a zoological mistake in creation in making a sheep. 100-pound sheep with toothpick legs. It looks as if that body is not one that ought to be put on the legs of a sheep. And sometimes, because the sheep is top-heavy, it is possible, and they do this, they fall over on their backs. And the gases began to build up, and they're not able to right themselves up. And a good shepherd will take that sheep and stand it back on its feet so that it does not die of asphyxiation and suffocation. David understood that, because he was successful in defeating a giant, the giant Goliath, but he failed in defeating the giant adultery. He fell from his feet. He lost his equilibrium. He was no longer experiencing stabilization. And God did something wonderful. He restored his soul. He picked him back up on his feet and stood him up, so much so that David is still a man after God's own heart after adultery, like he was before adultery, because God has such agape love that, according to Augustine, the 5th century bishop of Hippo, North Africa, that God cannot love you more no matter how good you are, and God cannot love you less no matter how bad you are. God's love is not mercurial. It doesn't go up and down based upon what you do. God is just, as my wife says, faithful. And it has nothing to do with you. Amen. It has everything to do with him, which ought to give us the impetus and the stimulation to live for him in an upright way. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Because there are all kinds of paths. We've been over to Israel a number of times, dotted across the terrain of the mountains. There are all kinds of paths. And a shepherd needs to know which path leads to provision and which path leads to peril. Because the honor of the owner of the sheep is at stake. And therefore, brothers and sisters, as we preach and as we teach and as we share with people, and as we live in an age in which people deny absolute truth, and wrong is right and right is wrong, and we use euphemisms to cover up for sin, we need to be able to lead people in the right path. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. He leads us in the path of righteousness, and I'm going to end on this one, for his name's sake. David understood that I've got to protect the reputation of my father. He had to keep the sheep of his father, Jesse, and return them back to Jesse in the same number and the same shape from which they left the corral or the pasture. Therefore, when he came to fight against Goliath, the giant, Goliath asked him, are you some little boy bringing to me sticks and staves, and I'm the giant, the champion of the Philistines? David says, Because of what God has done in the past, I trust him to do the same in the present. Because when a lion came and attacked one of my father's sheep, I killed the lion. And when a bear came to attack one of my father's sheep, I killed the bear. And the same God that gave me victory over a bear and a lion will give me victory over you, you uncircumcised Philistine. Jesus knew that he had to protect the honor and reputation of his father. And therefore he says in John 10 and 28, 29, Father, what you've given to me, no one has been able to pluck them out of my hand. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we live in such a way that we want the honor and the reputation of our Father to be protected, exalted, and lifted up highly so that he can be praised. Well, God is a God for all seasons. Charlie Steinmetz, who was perhaps one of the greatest minds, scientifically speaking, in his time, was employed by Henry Ford in Detroit, Michigan, there in Dearborn, an outskirt from there. The Ford Motor Company was producing a lot of cars. They were coming off the assembly line, and Henry Ford was making a whole lot of money. But something happened to the main generator, and the assembly lines stopped producing cars. Henry Ford was cheap and tried to save money by hiring other engineers to fix the problem. But to no avail, he finally had to call the one who had originally created and installed the generators. Charlie Steinmetz walked around the generator and started tinkering for just a few moments, and then flipped the switch, and the generator started, and the cars began to flow from the assembly line again. He sent Henry Ford a bill for $10,000. Henry Ford, the cheapskate that he was, took that bill and asked for a reason for itemization. Why is it that you would charge me $10,000 for a few moments of tinkering? Then Charlie Steinmetz wrote on the bill, $10 for tinkering, $9,990 for knowing how to tinker. You see, that's why we serve the Lord the way we do, because he knows how to tinker. And he knows where to tinker, and he knows how long to tinker. And therefore, let the Lord tinker in your life. For 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, when it looked as if the plan of God was going to go for naught, Friday he died on Calvary, and Friday they put him in the grave. Oh yeah, Friday, yes, they put a tomb with a rock in front of the grave, and God did not start tinkering on Friday. God did not start tinkering on Saturday, but sometime between sundown and sunrise on Sunday morning, God shook up history, and Jesus rose from the dead with all power in his hand. And I'm glad today that he knows just how to tinker. He knows just where to tinker, and he knows just when to tinker. And I'll see you at 11:11. Shall we stand? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, gave his life for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his wounds we are healed. Don't you see him today, young man, young woman, Don't you see him, seasoned saint? Don't you see him, boy and girl, stretching out his arms and giving his life that we might have life? And he invites you today to give yourself to him. In the words of Alexander White, say to him, Lord, I give myself to you, and whatever I cannot give, I invite you to take. Because there have been things in my life so long that I can no longer reach deep enough to get them. Take them. You're not able to live for him, but he's able to enable you to do what you cannot do. His blood can wash away every sin. Don't let the devil tell you that what you've done is incurable. What you've done cannot be erased. Oh, no. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.